So this evening, it's the penultimate Sunday in our series from Nehemiah. Tonight, we're into chapter 13. We're looking at verses 1 through to 14. And then next week, we conclude with verses 15 through to 31. And this final chapter poses one significant question which we need to consider. And that question is, after pledging to restore their relationship with God, what went wrong? How did they manage to go so far off the rails, that's for you train bus, while Nehemiah was away? Because if you recall, back in Nehemiah, in chapters 9 and 10, we saw the repentance from the people. Here the people confessed to the character of God and admitted to their sins. And as a result, the leaders, together with the people, made a binding agreement together. They agreed to not neglect the house of God. They agreed to give offerings to the house of God. They agreed to not buy from people on the Sabbath. And they agreed to not marry people from in the land. But what happened? What went wrong? And where was Nehemiah? Well, we learn that Nehemiah is back in Persia. He had to return to the king. If you remember, Nehemiah was only granted a set amount of time by the king. And it was Nehemiah himself who set the time with the king back in Nehemiah 2 verse 6. He was not staying in Jerusalem permanently, but he would go and help his people. You may recall that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. And so as he was considered an important person in the king's council. So with Nehemiah out the way and back in Persia, things went wrong. Now there's a saying that I'm sure you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And this certainly seems to be the case as we read the occurrences here in chapter 13. Turn with me to the opening few verses. Verses 1 to 3 reads, "On that day the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent." The significance of verse 1 comes towards the end of the verse. No Ammonite, no Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God. They were not regarded as people of God. Israelites were part of God's covenant by birth, but these two, they weren't. These two peoples had a long history of opposing God's people. And because of this, they were not to be admitted into the assembly of God. They could only join God's people if they made a conscious choice to join. And to do that, they had to leave behind their own gods and had to worship the one true God. Notice what it says there in verse 3. All foreigners were to be excluded from Israel. Eric Mason, on his commentary of Nehemiah, says this: "This removal of foreigners should not be viewed as racial exclusivism," if that's the right way. "As always, foreigners can become part of Israel's conversion." See Ezra 6, verse 21, and Ruth 1, 16 and 17. God is always most concerned about spiritual influence. He wanted his people to have families and a legacy that passed on kingdom commitment and ethics. You know, believe it or not, you know, we have some foreigners associated with our church. And when I say foreigners, I don't mean in the literal sense, but I mean outsiders, perhaps. We have some good people in our church, perhaps some who've respected God. They have some respect of God. Yet they're outside the covenant because they've not yet accepted Jesus. They've not yet put their trust in him as their personal saviour. Now, such people are welcome, but it should be understood where they stand. Now, as we turn into verse 4, we know exactly where Tobias stands. Let's look at the first point that we've got this evening, restoring the temple. Let's look at verses 4 through to 9 together. Before this, Elishba, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I'd returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil things Elishba had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. Remember that saying earlier? When the cat's away, the mice will play. No sooner had Nehemiah returned back to Persia, the problems started to begin. Here we have it in verse 4. We learn that a priest called Elishba is in charge of the stores. And we also discover that he has a close association with Tobiah, who's an Amorite. Worse still, we read that Tobiah was provided with a large room in the temple. This room was supposed to hold tithes and contributions to the Lord. Tithes and contributions the priests were to use for provisions and offerings. Yet, Elishab had emptied the room and allowed Tobiah to move into that space. Tobiah's an Ammonite. He shouldn't be near the temple, let alone be living in it. Tobiah had a history of aggression towards Israel and towards God. And we've already seen in the earlier chapters, the sort of person Tobiah was. Turn back with me to Nehemiah 2, verse 10. Look what it says here. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Tobiah wasn't interested in the welfare of the Israelites. He was only really interested in his own welfare. Then further on in that chapter, we see that Tobiah ridiculed the rebuilding of the walls. He teased them further in chapter 4, verse 3, when he talks about the fox on the wall. Tobiah became angry, so angry he wanted to destroy Nehemiah. And we see that in Nehemiah 6. Tobiah constantly resented Nehemiah for what he was doing. He tried to persuade Nehemiah to abandon the work. He tried to undermine Nehemiah and his leadership. Yet now, here he is, living in the very temple he tried to oppose. Utter madness. Tobiah was a key person in the opposition to Nehemiah's reforms. And now, this enemy of God and his people is living in a temple room. A temple room where God's offerings were supposed to be kept. This was God's house. Yet they had allowed it to become a dwelling of divisiveness. So what happened? What did Nehemiah manage to do? Well, in verse 7, we learn that the king allowed Nehemiah to return. And on his return to Jerusalem, Nehemiah was greatly distressed with the goings on. So much so that he threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the temple room. He then gave orders for the room to be purified and to be put back as it was. The equipment, the grain offerings and the incense were all restored. Nehemiah restored the order. He righted the wrongs. He restored the temple. What can we learn from Nehemiah here? I think there's probably three applications from the problem here that Nehemiah faced. Firstly, I want us to consider that relationship between Eliashib and Tobiah. Look closely at what it says there in verse 4. Look at the link between them. Eliashib had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. He was closely associated with Tobiah. Well, what does that close associated mean? Again, perhaps the ESV and other translations, I believe, are clearer here at this point. They say that both of them are related, which means they were family. They become family through intermarriage happening among the people. Sadly, family relationships can influence our decision making. Family connections can cause us to compromise our relationship with God. It almost sounds like I'm talking about this morning again. We're about there. Maybe take grace, saying grace at mealtimes as an example. Some don't say grace when unbelieving family are present. They don't want them to feel awkward, so they don't publicly thank God. You know, family relationships, they can blind us. They can cause us to forsake our values. Some see the compromises others make against the Lord for the sake of family. We're good, aren't we, to point out when someone's doing maybe something wrong and compromise, how they've compromised, others have compromised each other. Yet they don't see it in themselves. They're blinded to it. We must not neglect God for the sake of our families. We must not compromise on what God has called us to do. We cannot allow these family relationships to hold us back from serving God. Nehemiah took little time in removing Tobiah from the temple. We mustn't allow unbelieving family to move in on our relationship with God. Secondly, we must also be carefully consider who we allow into our homes. Now, I appreciate that could be sensitive for some, so I'll tread carefully. Now, we have a Bible verse up in our living room on a picture designed by a friend of the roof's. The Bible verse is Joshua 24, verse 15. It reads, "But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This is a verse we try and live out day by day. We want to serve the Lord daily. We want our home to be recognized as a house for the Lord. Now, we don't always get it right. We want people to recognize Christ in us. We never want to compromise on this. So we wouldn't let a Tobiah move in. We'd not allow anyone to stay in our home if we didn't know where they stood. Clear boundaries need to be set. House rules would need to be made. Our doors should be open, but we need to be cautious who we let in. Remember, your home should be a dwelling of God and not a dwelling of divisiveness. Thirdly, don't allow other things to get in your way of serving God. Whenever we do things for God, the devil is always going to try, and he's always going to try and come along and disrupt them. That shouldn't come as a surprise. The enemy will always try and come against it. The devil hates the fact that God is in control. He always tries to wrestle with the Lord. We need to be aware of this. We need to be careful what we allow to influence us. You know, we've mentioned family and friends and those coming into our home, but what about the things we allow to get in the way? What about our priorities? If we spend too much time on something that is not of God, then we've got a Tobiah in our life. We've got a distraction. Again, Eric Mason says the following: Tobiah is a leech When a Tobiah is in your life, you're always trying to make him feel comfortable. What do you need, Tobiah? Do you need some food, something to drink, Tobiah? What do you want me to do, Tobiah? We'll have us serving him instead of God. So reading this story about Tobiah in chapter 13, it should make us think. What things in our lives are out of order? What is our priority in life? You know, maybe it's relationships with friends. Maybe there's family relationships as well. Maybe your finances or your spiritual life are out of order. Perhaps they're muddled. Whatever it is, the enemy tries to disrupt our lives so God won't get the glory. He won't get the glory which he's supposed to get. It's to him we give the glory. We shouldn't be giving glory to anything else. And if that's the case, then we must challenge it. We must get things back in order. We mustn't delay, and we should throw Tobiah out today. Nehemiah wasted no time. He came straight back, went in, removed it. As soon as he heard about the disruption, he came and dealt with it. But this wasn't all that Nehemiah had to deal with, which leads us on to our second point, restoring the tithes. Look there at verses 10 through to 13. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites are not being given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Padaniah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing supplies to their brothers. So perhaps if the trouble with Tobiah wasn't enough, Nehemiah now has this other problem. There were further troubles in the temple. The Levites and the singers, they're missing. Where'd they go? Well, they'd all left the temple and returned back to the fields. Why did they leave the fields? Well, we find the answer clearly there in verse 10. I learned the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them. Nehemiah learned that despite the covenant they had made, they weren't bringing their tithes in. They were no longer bringing in their tithes and offering to the temple, and this meant that the Levites had no way of providing for their families. They needed the offerings from the people to support their work in the temple. You know, without these offerings, the Levites quit the temple and returned to farming. And in the context of their covenant, what Nehemiah says here in verse 11 is telling. Nehemiah rebukes the officials by asking, why is the house of God neglected? Because this was something right at the very end of chapter 9, they all agreed they would not do. Yet just a few chapters later, we see that they failed to keep this agreement. And in doing so, they hadn't just failed the Levites and singers, but they'd failed God. So once again, Nehemiah sorts the situation out. Look what he does. Then I called them, that's the officials, together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine and oil into the storerooms. Nehemiah restores the tithe and puts people in charge who were reliable. People who'd make sure that the collections were distributed to the Levites. These people that Nehemiah placed in charge are named there in verse 13. And we see also in verse 13 that these people Nehemiah considered trustworthy. Nehemiah had already been stung once, he didn't want to be stung again. He needed people who'd be reliable, people who'd be trustworthy, people who would be honest. They needed to set the standards of what it means to live faithfully for God. Nehemiah put in charge of the money, and he put people in charge of all the money and all the storerooms. He gave them the responsibility to distribute all which was brought to them. These people who were placed in charge had to be reliable and trustworthy. And someone who is considered reliable, who is someone who is good, loyal, and trusted. The word reliable is a trusted term. We all want to be considered reliable. We all want to be dependable. We all want to show that we can be strong-minded. People who won't waver. People who would endure when the going gets tough. What can we learn from this problem that Nehemiah encountered? Well, do you consider yourself to be a reliable person? Can people depend on you? Eric Mason says this, reliability is a significant biblical requirement. If a person is committed to the local church, that's significant. If a person is committed to a spouse, that's significant. If we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that's significant. If we go to work on time, if we pay our bills on time, that's significant. If it's living the way God wants us to live, it's being like God who is always faithful. You know, as members of the church, as part of the fellowship, we need to be reliable. We need to be reliable and dependable in what we do. You know, yet sometimes, sadly, our reliability can be questionable. Let me just give you some examples. And have you ever signed up to do something in church and then not turned up? Whether that's been a duty in the church, a fellowship meal, or perhaps it's something else. You know, if you didn't turn up and didn't give any indication you weren't coming, then that's not good practice. That's not being dependable or proving reliable. It means someone else has to step in and perhaps do the role. They have to cover for you. It means that someone may have provided something for you, in which case they might have wasted time in doing so. Or perhaps you agreed to take on a role and then failed to carry out that role. As an example, hopefully I don't get myself in trouble. Someone who sadly isn't with us anymore, they needed someone to clean. They needed a cleaner. And an old member of the church agreed to clean for them, but they didn't turn up. That's not reliable. That's not dependable. That's not trustworthy. We need to be reliable in our service. And we need to be reliable in our giving too. Be consistent in your tithe. Be reliable in your offerings to the church. The Lord doesn't want those doing his work to stop due to financial concerns. This is what Nehemiah is addressing in this section of the passage. The work had stopped because the Levites had returned to their fields. The temple wasn't providing, so they returned to their fields for provision. Nehemiah fixes this problem. And then look what he says in verse 14. He prays to God with, "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services." Nehemiah prays for the Lord to remember him, for he has done the work. His conscience is clear. This wasn't his doing, but he came and he put it right. Nehemiah ensured that the temple was restored and the tithes were reinstated. He remained faithful to the house of God and faithful to its services. Nehemiah didn't stand for any nonsense, and you know, neither should we. We should remain faithful to the church and faithful in our offerings. So as we draw to a close, what do we need to restore in our own lives? If you've let unbelieving family members influence and distract you, if you've allowed your relationship with God to be compromised by them, then throw them out. restore your relationship with God tonight. Perhaps if you've got your priorities muddled and allowed things to get in the way, if you're spending too much time on things that are not of God, then throw them out. Restore your relationship with God tonight. You know, if your pennies are lining the pockets of the wrong people, then put it right. Restore your tithes to the Lord tonight. Because the church really needs people who are reliable, dependable, and trustworthy. Are you one of these people? Do you consider yourself reliable and honest? If you are, then great. Keep serving, continue serving. Don't stop serving. If you're not, then change. Restore your reliability. Become faithful to God. Become more faithful to God. Nehemiah ensured the temple was restored and the tithes were reinstated. He remained faithful to the house of God and faithful to its services. He didn't stand for any nonsense, and neither should we. We must remain faithful to the church and faithful in our offerings. Amen.